discovered something very interesting when I went to choose hymns for this worship service. For this is a passage of Scripture, this lectionary passage of Scripture in Romans that deals directly with what it means to live life in the Spirit. And so I went to our two hymnal choices that are in the pews to look at Spirit hymns. And what was remarkable to me was that every single one of them seemed to be dealing only with how the Spirit speaks to us as individuals. I want you to ponder that for a minute, because this is Trinity Sunday. When we celebrate the gift of the Spirit, we divide in half the Christian year, and we have celebrated and gone through Holy Week and Easter and had prayers and services around creation and God as creator. And now we are into this season of the Spirit that we celebrated so joyously last week, not just once, but twice. First in morning worship with Pentecost, and then as we celebrated the gift of the Spirit and the gift of installation of Pastor Siobhan in the afternoon. Such a sense of the Spirit at work in the community that it seems very hard to be moving into an individual kind of mode. For when we focus only on ourselves in the life of discipleship, it's easy for us to get lost, to get overwhelmed, to look at the circumstances of our own lives or those that are closest to us and narrow the possibilities in which God and the Spirit might act in our lives. And so we come rightly in this season to church to seek the Spirit, to reconnect to God's power and life, God's very Spirit in us, and as we reach for God as a community with others in the faith. Elder Sharon Gibson is absolutely right. We can't have too many joys and joys and concerns in this world in which we live these days. Paul doesn't mince any words in this lectionary passage to the Romans. If we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul has often gotten a bad rap throughout history, and I think has been rather badly interpreted from time to time. He's not saying here that the things of the flesh are bad in themselves, but those things of the flesh that are not open to transformation by the Spirit lead us to places of fear and death. It is surely a moment of the Spirit that our prayer response today was, by your Spirit, O God, transform our lives. In this passage of Romans, Paul helps us to understand what it means to take our worldly lives and open them to this power. According to the interpretation commentary on this passage, flesh and spirit represent two ways of living. Flesh represents a slavery to self where the person becomes the center of all that is valued. And spirit represents a slavery to the lordship of Christ. It is a paradox that only when we become slaves to Christ do we become truly free. As the old hymn puts it, when we are bound, we are free. And yet we live in this fleshy world, this real world, with all its trials and temptations, seductions and opportunities, its joys in creation. We can only know the world in the world, not by being outside of it. And so this is a text that we wrestle with, particularly as we look at a hurting world, as we engage the challenge of being, the challenge, as Teilhard de Chardin put it so long ago, to live as spiritual beings in human experience. Paul is not here embracing some kind of Platonic dualism of evil body and good soul, but pointing us to that deeper reality, a challenge to embrace the Spirit of God, which yearns to infuse the whole of our lives, our life day by day and moment by moment. We are a people who cannot live other than in this flesh of the world. Indeed, the power of the incarnation is that God took on human form in Jesus to come to earth, to live life, to experience life as we know it. In our daily relationships with family and friends, in our work in the world, in the ways in which our passions and gifts meet the needs around us, and in this church community as well, where only a limited amount of your time may be spent. Jesus' calling, the devotional that I have given to many of you in this congregation over the last couple of years, the devotional on Friday said something, it said in part these words: "Some of my children find me more readily during dark times, when difficulties force them to depend on me. Others feel closer to me when their lives are filled with good things. They respond with thanksgiving and praise, thus opening wide the door to my presence." In reality, in the day-to-day, we do both. But both are prompted by the Spirit that we're talking about, this explicit connection that we are gifted with in the gift of the Spirit to God. It is a Spirit that is a gift of God. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God," Paul writes. "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption." Paul says that if we are led by the Spirit, we are children of God. We are not God, but children of God, intimately connected and made from that same stuff as God. Paul uses the image of adoption to show us how that works. As you might imagine, it's a pretty powerful image for Andrew and myself, but I also think it's a great image for the way in which we find ourselves and come together as a community in the church. We come from many different backgrounds, perspectives, and experiences, and yet we too may adopt one another to take up and follow by choice or assent, as the dictionary defines adoption. We can become a family of God's children, rooted in our common desire to follow where Christ will lead us. When we are truly adopted by one another and welcomed, we become known to one another in deepening ways, and we benefit by that knowing. Sometimes we speak different languages literally, but the power of the Spirit and the message of Pentecost is that we can understand each other. We can move forward in faith together. Paul is very clear. The Spirit we have received is not a spirit of slavery leading us back into a life of fear, but a Spirit that makes us ever sure of our connection to God as God's children and heirs to Christ. And so Paul writes, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Now, we don't always think about being like children as a positive image of mature Christian faith. And I must confess that it's not the first image of connection to God that springs to mind for me as I remember those early years as an adopter of Anne and Jonick, when Anne would grab Jonick's favorite toy or attempt to be the first to the top of the stairs to bedtime and try to push him down the stairs. Nevertheless, children is the image that Paul uses, and it is an image in prayer that Jesus himself uses in relationship to God. Abba, Father, literally, Daddy. It's an image that Jesus continually raises to his disciples as they try to get him to focus on the more serious and important things of faith. When Jesus gathers with children and rebukes the disciples as they try to move him into more important issues and areas of ministry, He says, "Let the children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God." Our children do lead us. As we are led to ponder in new ways their insights and questions of the faith, as we witness and enjoy their energy and enthusiasm for life in youth Sundays and engagement in church school, in service in the church, even trying to roast marshmallows over the garbage can at a summer barbecue. I have a picture of that one. As we celebrate the great gift of children in our midst here. Just talk to some of our members who were here 20 years ago and ask them what it was like to be in this church that had few, if any, children. Our children are not only the future of the church, but a very real present and witness to God's grace and power and love. But how does this happen? Paul writes, "It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit of God connects to the Spirit in us, which is open to God. In that relationship, we still have things to learn from God, but we also have a power and security in knowing that we can never be separated from God, as Paul will remind us later in this great chapter of Romans 8. To be led by the Spirit and live out of that is not easy. It takes risking our lives and spirit to connect to God, particularly in challenging and changing days. When one suffers, we all suffer. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice. Paul writes to the quarreling Corinthian community elsewhere that three abide, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Never apart from the world in which we live. It's not just about me and God, though it is through I and us that the Spirit comes. Trinity Sunday, then, this celebration of God as Creator, Christ as Redeemer, and Spirit as Sustainer points to the uniquely Christian understanding of God whose presence, though mysterious and challenging, transforms the world in which God appears. This life in the Spirit that we speak about today is a life lived in relationship. Life cannot be understood without that connection. We live in a created world, a world groaning in labor pains, Paul writes as Romans 8 continues, but also a world of possibility. Where the Spirit can break through, where strength and power and joy is seen in sometimes surprising places. In the gift of thanksgiving that we receive, even as we say goodbye to people in our midst, amazing letters of the way you, as a community of faith, have touched the lives of people who were then sent forth all around our country and world. We saw it and see it this spring in the gift of house groups in this time in the church's ministry, the gathering together under Kathy Cooper's leadership as we looked and wrestled with Paul's letter to the community at Acts, or not Paul's letter, the community of Acts in those texts and drawing connections to our own lives and life in community of the world. It is seen in our desire to connect more deeply, not just as we gather here in this space, but as we go out into the world in this Outreach Sunday. Into this world, we experience the ministry of Jesus Christ, gathering all people to himself, welcoming the stranger, the outcast, the forsaken ones of those times and our times, calling us to do the same. Again, the interpreter's commentary reflects, suffering with Christ means that the Christian in this life is exposed not only to sin, but to malice and misfortune as Christ was. The suffering of the Christian is not an option. But that's not the end of the story. We suffer with Christ, Paul writes here, so that we may be glorified with him. The story ends with resurrection, with life in Christ, in this world, and in the world to come. No matter what the current circumstances, that is the promise and the legacy that is ours in life now and life eternal. May it be so, now and forever. Amen.